I guess I feel I should say something about what a pleasure it is to be here. And I'm very much out of the habit of making remarks in the middle of a worship service, though I can nearly promise you that we're together for an extended period of time. This may be the last time you hear me step out of the flow of worship in order to address you about something that's not part of the service, but just to say that it's wonderful to be with you today, and wonderful to have this opportunity to have these conversations with the Pastor Nominating Committee, and to pray together about shared ministry. After 25 years in ministry, I pretty well accommodated myself to the idea that God didn't want me back in Kentucky or Central Kentucky. But it is a pleasure to be in a place that feels like home. I know the first time I was on this property was about 1986, I would guess, 85 or 86. And I just still remember being here in order to see the man who was your pastor at that time. His name was also thank you for the opportunity to share this day. Our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel according to John, the third chapter, and we begin at the beginning. Hear the word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born anew.' The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God." So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He specifically does not come to the light, or so he thinks. At the time of the Reformation in Europe, the anniversary of which we're celebrating this year, the 500th anniversary, there were people, particularly in France, who came to accept the Reformation privately, but not publicly. In public, in the light of day, they continued to participate in the worship and life of the acceptable church, the established church, the Church of Rome. And John Calvin, our kind of forebear in the Reformed faith, found this extraordinarily annoying. He put enormous effort in his life into supporting the persecuted Reformed churches in France. He wrote many letters. He spent the time of his life training missionaries to go in and who would not live for a year for the most part, but who went in to try to support those churches. And that some people avoided the persecution by hiding their Reformed faith, angered him. And he called those people Nicodemites. After Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. And it seems like a fair point. It looks like Nicodemus did come to Jesus at night in order to hide. If it was not yet his faith in Jesus, it surely was not yet. But his curiosity anyway, his interest in Jesus. Jesus had his attention, and he knew it wasn't worth it to let anyone know that. Or he thought it would not be. He didn't want to answer the awkward questions. If someone did see him, perhaps they wouldn't notice that that was Jesus there with him. Maybe they wouldn't know who Jesus was there beside him, talking with him. The darkness protected Nicodemus from too much public scrutiny and inquisitiveness about his religious curiosity. Nicodemus was interested in Jesus, but he didn't want to commit. Well, Jesus, as was Jesus' way, didn't make it easy for him. Jesus never makes it easy for any of us. That's my experience. Jesus tells him that in an important sense, his life really has to start over. And here the conversation takes an interesting turn, because Jesus says he needs to be born again, or born anew. And when Jesus says this, Nicodemus responds in the most literal-minded way. Nicodemus wants to know, how is it possible for a grown adult to re-enter his mother's womb? And you want to say, Nicodemus, you know, don't be dense. You might have thought that someone with Nicodemus' experience as a Pharisee and as a leader in his faith would understand that either he doesn't understand or he's pretending he doesn't. And there's a whole caucus of scholars out there who say Nicodemus is pretending not to get it. I'm not sure I buy that because of what happens a bit later. I think it's quite possible that he's really that dense at this point. So Jesus starts again. By born again, he doesn't mean you have to do for yourself something that is obviously impossible. Physically impossible. It's something God will do in your life, Jesus says. God will give your life a new start. You don't need to know how it happens. How God does it. The Spirit of God, Jesus says, is like the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, Nicodemus still doesn't get it. How can these things be? And do you know how it is when someone asks a question or makes a comment that just really reveals more about them and their situation than they intended for it to? You ever had that experience? You're in a meeting at work, say, and someone innocently asks a question that no one who has any business in their position or even in their job would ever ask. A couple of years ago, this happened in our Presbyterian General Assembly. God bless him, or as they say in Alabama, bless his heart. A minister of the Presbyterian Church got up and on the floor of the General Assembly, with it being streamed live on the internet where I was watching it, and asked the fully assembled Presbyterian Church if anyone could enlighten him about what the means of grace are. And he asked the question with such suspicion in his voice that someone was really trying to slip something over on him, that he wasn't, you know, he reveals that he's not familiar with this ancient traditional term for preaching and the sacraments and prayer, as really that anyone who'd read our Book of Confessions would be, let alone one would think anyone who'd been to seminary. It's a kind of embarrassed for the person in this kind of moment. And this is the kind of moment that Nicodemus had. And Jesus responds, perhaps with more patience than I would have. Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? And so now Jesus begins again a third time. Take a third run at helping the demons understand who he is and what his life means. This time, everything Jesus says presupposes that Nicodemus is not yet ready for discipleship. It's in this context that Jesus says what may be the most widely memorized verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, if your life is going to start over in the way that Jesus says it needs to, start over with God, God's going to do it, and he's doing it through Jesus. Somehow Jesus is the key to it. God will give you the gift of faith, in other words. It is for you, like any gift is. It's always wrong, I think, to use conditional language for this gift. Just think about Christmas morning or a birthday party, and there are your gifts. They're there. Under the tree or sitting on the sideboard, they're gifts, and they're for you. Does it make sense to say, well, if you pick them up and open them, they're for you? No. Jonathan Edwards, a great American theologian and preacher who has my attention sometimes, says about this that it's hard to think right for speaking so wrong. It's not, you know, if then, it's not if you do X, Y, and Z, then God will let you have it. But it's also true that God will not force Nicodemus or you or any of us into the life of faith. God is not a manipulator. It's again John Calvin who says that God always treats us as persons, never as sticks and stones. In other words, God doesn't manipulate us, and God doesn't force us to do it. The gift of a new start in life with God is there for Nicodemus, and it's there for you and for all of us. Nicodemus isn't alone, though, in finding it hard to make a new beginning following Jesus. But people come to Jesus all the time, expecting him to be simple and easy and obvious. Some people expect Jesus to fit neatly into their existing life as a helpful new addition. Well, they think they could use a little leg up in life, or a touch of spirituality would make life more rich and interesting. So they think a little interest in Jesus, not too public, mostly kept to myself, away from awkward questions, that might be just the thing. But for the most part, Jesus doesn't go for that. He still doesn't. Most of my life, growing up and serving in the American South, I've been surrounded by people who give many signs that they find it fairly easy to be a Christian. They know the language. They talk apparently quite easily about giving their hearts to the Lord and living in the center of God's will and sitting at the feet of Jesus and being born again. Many of us have heard that language all our lives, being spoken by our families and our friends. We've seen it on bumper stickers, on vanity license plates, on yard signs and billboards and church signs. We've heard it on the radio and from street preachers and from people we hardly know, because we live in that region of America that's really still the last stand of Christendom. And I wonder if it doesn't obscure from us the radical challenge that Jesus has for Nicodemus and for all of us. If being a follower of Jesus is easy and obvious, or seems that way, it may well be that we haven't yet understood what he meant. We may still be asking those crazy questions. How can this be? In the end, Jesus suggests that coming to him at night in the dark isn't going to do any good, because Jesus himself is the light that shines in the darkness. The light has come into the world, he says, and whoever comes to him comes to the light. There's really no way, in the long run, to hide your faith. And over the course of the Gospel of John, it does come to seem that Nicodemus began to come to the light, or began to accept that he wasn't going to be able to hide in the dark. In the 7th chapter of this Gospel of John, Nicodemus speaks up, still in a Jewish context, if not quite in defense of Jesus, at least in defense of the idea that he should get a fair hearing. And then after Jesus' death, we're told that he brought nearly 75 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloe to prepare his body for burial. The way numbers, you're probably familiar with the way numbers work in the Bible, they're almost always either symbolic or exaggerated. But, you know, the point is that this is a very large commitment that Nicodemus has made. It's an extravagant amount of this burial cloth. So this looks like a public and extraordinarily expensive commitment to Jesus. You almost have to conclude, though the Bible doesn't tell us this in plain words, that Nicodemus came to understand in a personal way what Jesus meant by spiritual rebirth and making that new start with God. Jesus says, you must be born again. Renewed by the Spirit of God, brought out into a new kind of life. Not a life of just outward religion. Jesus is not looking for fans, but of commitment. This idea of being born again is part of the jargon of our Southern cultural religion. Perhaps you'll find a new way, or your own way, to express that new reality that we become when we come to the light that we see in Jesus. Regardless of how you express it, Jesus wants you to understand that your life with God can start again. And it starts again at his cross. So that whatever there is in your past can really be finished. And everything can be fresh and new. Thanks be to God.